pray for him at the close of the service. As we look in 2 Thessalonians, because of 1 Thessalonians and how they had overcome and had a triumphant faith, we find that they had had got to a point in their lives where the name Thessalonian meant victory of God. And it's always good to see that a group of people get together and have victory. And thank God for that. There's a lot of folks never have any victory in their life, and they blame everybody else for it. But these folks didn't. They just had victory. And that's a blessing to see that and hear that. But as we look in the Word of God, I want you to notice this. As we look in this epistle of 2 Thessalonians, we find out that the theme of it's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And all the second epistles deal somewhat with the second coming. And the key chapter of this small book is chapter 2. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 are the key verses of the book. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." And he's going to go through in chapter 2, and we'll show you some important things about that in a minute, what relates to that and how that works out about the day of Christ. Back in chapter 1, in verse 1, we find out that Paul wrote this book under the inspiration of God. His name is the first name mentioned as he gives his salutation to this letter, and it's by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we find out that there's a lot of folks today trying to tell us certain things are Scripture and certain things are not. But yet these 66 books right here stand as this world's been on fire before. And these books have made it all the way through and got to us through the blood of martyrs' hands and everything else. And might I just say this, when 54 men were appointed by King James I of Scotland in 1604, they tried to kill him for doing this. All he did was finance it. The guy that was over the NIV committee and all them, they show for them in limousines. They tried to kill the guy that started this Bible. I see a direct contrast in those people, don't you? Chapter 1 deals with comfort, and the key verse to chapter 1 is verse 8, where God says this, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And listen, I'm comforted in knowing this, that you and I that are saved, we will never taste death. And everything else, God's going to take care of. And God says about in verse 6, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." In the modern street vernacular, God has your back. Amen. Let's see NIV say that. God's got your back. I see that the Word of God tells us, from Romans chapter 12 over there, where "vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." He said it's a righteous thing with God to pay the bills. In verse 12, it says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find out by looking at the scriptures in chapter 1, Paul's praise, promise, and prayer for this church. And as we get into chapter 2, we get over here with what deals with correction. And he tells them not to be troubled neither by word nor letter as from us. Apparently somebody had sent them some kind of false documents that said that Christ had already come. And that's why they were in such bad shape, was because the tribulation had already started. And that's why they were going through all the things they were going through. And probably what that bunch of devils didn't tell them was that they were doing half those troubles. Right. And then tried to blame it on God, blame it on the rapture that already happened and already taken place. But I noticed by the Word of God, Paul said that not to be troubled is a letter from us. It's never any trouble to think about the Lord's coming. Here's why. It'll solve every problem you have. I mean, that instant, everything's fine. And I see as he says that thing he says in verse 3, he says that let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And if you have a Schofield reference Bible at the bottom of the page of 1272, he gives you the order of events for what's going to happen right through there. He says this, number one, the working of the mystery of lawlessness under the divine restraint, which had already begun in the apostles' time. Now listen to this. If that had started then and we are where we are now, it's been working that whole time. And he said there come a falling away first. In that time it started, and look where we're at now. In that time there was no big revivals to speak of other than Pentecost, but yet now all of a sudden there's a falling away in the early church. I hear people preach on the early church. They talk about, boy, they used to come in the door shouting and singing songs. They walked out shouting and singing songs. They want everybody in eyesight to Jesus, but nobody ever mentions the fact that something already started then that we're seeing the final phases of now. A second thing that he pointed out was that the apostasy of the professed church in verse 3 about them knowing what to do and just not doing it. Apostasy is a very dangerous thing for a Christian to get into, because apostasy is this. It has been described as a hole that once you step in it, now you find out it has no bottom and you just keep sinking. And apostasy in the church today, we're still sinking. What happened to people? They know where the Bible says in Malachi 3 to tithe. They don't tithe. They know the Bible says come to church. They don't come to church. Kind of cute how I see pictures of Christians out here at all these amusement parks on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, ain't it? Look here. Oh, he don't like for you to go to Carowinds. Did I say that? I'm good with it Monday through Saturday. Oh, we got to go Sunday. Or my favorite this time of year, well, I have to work all week and I just can't get up early. Let me get this right. You complain about your job day and night. You hate everybody that works there with you. I know you don't say the word hate, but it bears a strong resemblance in the words that you use that you hate them. And you get up early and go play with them all day, but come church time at 10 o'clock, after you begin up at 5 o'clock, all of a sudden that's too early. They'll let your fishing buddy call. 8 o'clock, we out on the lake, no problems. May the game warden find you with no license. I know that was mean, but you were thinking it and I said it, so we're both guilty. He said apostasy. It was started in that time. And you look at our churches today, in our day and age, there was somebody was telling me the other day, there's this big old church that they drove by. Thing seats almost 2,000 people, and this past Sunday night they had 5 cars in front of it. I said, Lord have mercy, were they going to the ball game together or something? I mean, something, what happened? And this is what happened. They just can't make it back. It's so tiring and everything on Sunday evenings. I have never found a time when the devil said, you know, I know you got church tonight. I'm going to make it real easy on you and make sure you get there. Never seen that day happen. But I know this. I've never walked in these doors and said, you know what, I hate I've made it here. But there have been times I've been at the house sick as a dog and couldn't go, and everybody make me stay home and me still feel backslid that I'm at the house. Apostasy. You know what to do right and you don't do it. He points out also about the removal of that which restrains, the mystery of lawlessness. And of course, that which restrains is the Holy Spirit of God. When the rapture takes place, he's pulled out of the way, and then the devil has free course here. And I see that all this happens, he says, but he said, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. If you wonder why some people are hollering, oh, we've got to have revival. You know why they want revival? They don't want to face the master. They don't really want revival because revival is going to cost. But he said there about this Antichrist in verse 4, so when he comes along, verse 3 calls him the son of perdition. That title is also given to Judas Iscariot. He calls him the son of perdition. Here's the son of perdition. And might I remind you that this son of perdition entered into Judas Iscariot, and Jesus told him, what thou doest thou quickly. Right. He says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Yeah. So the Antichrist is not going to come along and say, I'm here to ruin your life. I'm the devil. I'm going to make sure every one of you goes to hell. Not at all. You know what he's going to do? He's going to say, come on in my tattoo parlor. You don't have like ink on you? We got invisible ink. It'll show up under the grocery store light. You ever wonder why them things popping up everywhere? We're fixing to see something happen. You ever wonder why that's the craze and the phase now for everybody to be into? Because that thing is fixing to take loose. And there's another thing goes with that, that a lot of folks can't seem to get a handle on about this. But the reason why the sodomites are coming out of the closet into the public streets is because the man of sin, according to Daniel chapter 11, is going to be somebody that doesn't desire the love of women. He's going to be one. If I may quote Fred Sanford, that's what he's going to be. And that's made popular now. So you can go ahead and say, well, you're just being mean to them. No, honey, I'm against the devil. I always have been. And I noticed that sin has become more acceptable. Not marking yourself has become more acceptable. And that's two distinct things that's coming along that he's going to try to push through. And he's already got them going. The reason it's not worse is only he that now letteth will let. He's still in control. But he's going to back off and take his hands off of it and say, you know what? Y'all been wanting to run this thing the whole time. Y'all been looking for a man to run this world. See if you can find one. He'll step right up to the plate. He'll oppose and exalt himself above all that is God. The absence of the Christian, he'll explain easily. He'll say something like this. Well, the X-Files came and got them, all them aliens. They just come down here and got them. Or he might say this. You know, your public school teacher, y'all been taught evolution. Well, they just evolved and blew up. Now we're the superior race. And nobody will holler racism when he says it. Ain't that something? See, all these seeds are being planted now. He's planning on having a little garden here for long. He points out in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know with what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And that mystery of iniquity in verse 7 doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You're going to have Antichrist that's going to be a miracle worker. He says in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. He's talking to all these folks who have the gospel presented to them and say no to the gospel. And he's talking about folks that are coming along that hear a clear presentation of the gospel. The Holy Spirit clearly convicts them and draws them to Christ, and they clearly say, not no, but not yet. I've never met a person in a sound mind that said, I want to go to hell if they understand what hell is from the Scriptures. I've yet to find that person. I've heard a bunch of drunk teenagers say, well, when I get to hell, we're going to party with my friends. Party's been canceled, friend. There never was one planned. And the devil that lied to you and told you that, he's not there yet either. Or he'd be honest with you too. There's no party there. Just suffering, Agnes, the worm dieth not, the flame's not quenched. But he points out though, in them that receive not the truth. I didn't say they wasn't baptized. I didn't say they didn't say some kind of little prayer. I didn't say that. I just said they hadn't received the truth. They hadn't received Jesus Christ. And he says about that, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. He's talking to lost people who have heard the gospel. And I promise you, probably most all of them live in the United States. I'd be willing to say that. Because the way it works here in the southern part of the United States is that everybody's saved. But yet on any given Wednesday night in any church, anywhere in the southeast, I dare you say you'd find any one of them where they have to set out chairs on Wednesday night, except they're having a business meeting to vote out the pastor. Yeah.
Right.
Some of y'all think about motion in a second. You go right ahead. We'll be pulling tithing records as soon as you get your hand in there. See, that's how that works, right? Thank you, sister. One person saying amen to the tithing records, and guy second in the back. That's just wonderful. Amen. The rest of you need to get right with God. The altar's open. Tithing envelopes are located in the foyer, and the deacons will bring you some. Amen and amen. But verse 11, right after the rapture of the church has happened, all these folks that are not saved that's heard the gospel and turned down the Lord, verse 11 says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He didn't say they partook of it. They just had pleasure in it. And to me, looking at that scripture at face value, as soon as the rapture takes place, God's going to send everybody that heard the gospel, turned down the Lord while under conviction, and said, not yet to Jesus Christ. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The second after the rapture, that strong delusion's coming, and they're going to believe the lie he tells. And that lie is this. He's going to stand over there in Jerusalem. He's going to be over there in the Pope's seat. And by the way, all 54 translators of the King James Bible believe the Pope is Antichrist. And if I was number 55, I'd say amen to it myself.
Amen. Yeah.
Any man who stands up and says he's God on this earth, you better not trust him. He's of the devil.
Right.
And if he wants you to call him father and wear his address, you better not let your kids around him.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
So what kind of result does that get? I walked into a restaurant today, and a woman had a shaved head, and the man that was running the register had fingernails that was painted and trying to talk like a woman. I said, dear God, what's wrong with you people? That's who's serving your food tonight. So I only eat grocery. They work there too. And heaven help us, what was picking it before it got on the truck. You ever wonder why we say grace over our food? I was reading something about that in the Bible the other day, but hey, you got to say grace over everything. Now I know why. I used to didn't know what picked it, didn't care, and now all of a sudden it's in my face. May I take your order, sir? And it's 6'10" and like this, a big old fingernail. I'm thinking, me and you need to shave, both of us do. And it wasn't the bearded lady I was talking to, by the way. I wasn't at the circus buying hot dogs. But I digress. He said right here, he said that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. They never thought their day was coming. Now it has. The rapture's taking place. The Antichrist said, I'm God. I've been God the whole time. They're going to say, which God are you? He said, he'll tell them, I'm Allah. I'm Jehovah. I'm Jesus. He'll claim all them titles and say, I was the only one God the whole time. And they'll believe him. But the problem is, as you look at that strong delusion in verse 11, that strong delusion, these people has heard the gospel and rejected it, will never be able to get saved after that.
Right. Yeah.
Now, I preached this one time, and somebody came up and said, you said nobody gets saved during the tribulation. There'll be untold multitudes get saved in tribulation, because God's going to call out 144,000 male Jewish evangelists, and none of them are Jehovah's Witnesses. And those people are going to be converted, and they're going to preach the gospel, and a lot of people are going to get saved. But this crowd right here in verse 11 will not, even if they hear those very men preach. Even if they pick up their iPhone and look, and that particular day when Moses and Elijah are slain in the streets, and they start having a Christmas party, and everybody's happy, and then one day those bodies get up, the heads go back on the body, and they ascend back into heaven, they're going to say, well, they evolved like the rest of that crowd did. And they're going to look at that, and they're still not going to get saved. See, the problem is God sending that strong delusion to people who rejected the gospel. If I was listening to this message tonight, and God was dealing me about this, I wouldn't care who watched me run down to the aisle. I wouldn't even wait for an invitation. I'd get saved before I left here. If I was listening by way of the internet, CD, tape, 8-track, or vinyl record, if I heard this and God dealt with me, I wouldn't care what the world thought I'd want to get saved if God was dealing me right then. Here's why. Because you reject him, the rapture happens, you may not have another chance. Because see, once the rapture happens, chances are over. And for those of us living in the southern part of the United States, we need time to get right with God, and that time's right now. You never know what a day's going to bring forth. I see that in, as we go through this, the key verse of chapter 2 is verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What in the world? He called you. Nobody gets saved without being called. We get over to chapter 3, and in chapter 3 it deals with the commandments. We had comfort, correction of the commandments. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Why is that? Why would a preacher pray for God's word that goes out and accomplishes that where he sends it? Why would he want to pray for that? Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. That ties back into the verse 11 crowd, chapter 2. So how can you identify these people? Number one, they hate the Bible. They hate God, number two. They hate the preacher, number three. They hate you. And they lie about all four of them. But their actions speak so clearly that they are full of hate and full of the devil. They sow discord, backbite, you name it. And the main thing it does is stops the free course of God's word. Yeah. See, some people like to pretend that no matter what happens, God's word is just going to go do what it's supposed to do. You are a fatalist. Sometimes people get in the way of what God wants. You know that Jesus Christ himself said that there's people that will come to church, hear the gospel, and by the time they get in the parking lot, the devil plucks that seed right out of their mind. The devil himself. I've seen that happen here over 20 years' time. You know what it's called? Can I have a word with you privately? Can I speak to you? And here's the funny thing. When I walk out the door, the meeting's over with. There I was going in like that. And when you get that sneaking feeling you just walked up on something, you probably did.
Right.
So you paranoid. No, not paranoid. The first 10 times it happened, I said, all right, wasn't nothing. I lied to myself. Holy Spirit said, if you just listen to me, I'd keep a lot more trouble. I said, oh, well, Lord, I'll just put your word out there. No. You ever read over here that the Bible says when God is instructing these young preachers through the Apostle Paul, he said, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. He didn't just say call out to sin. He said call out to sinner.
Yeah.
Why? Because some people, don't you circle that word unreasonable? Unreasonable. From unreasonable. These folks can't take reasoning. Why is that? They're lost. You won't set them down with the Bible and say, well, here's what the Bible says, and show them what the Bible says. They'll say, well, that's your interpretation of that.
Yep.
You know, if that's just my interpretation of it, I wonder what people get out of stuff when it says Jesus wept. If I were to stand up and say to a person it's unreasonable, do you know that our Lord shed tears? Oh, no, he didn't. Well, the Bible said Jesus wept. They say, well, that's just what the Bible's saying to you. That's your interpretation. Okay, I'm going to show you something. That business of your interpretation, there is no such thing as a private interpretation of Scripture. That's heresy. The book's open. If it says it, it means it. There are some parts of this Bible where you can tell by the context it's talking in a way that should be taken instead of you cutting your hand off because you steal. Keep your hand in your pocket sometimes. But on the other hand, there are times when it's so clear that you show something to somebody and they say, well, that's just your interpretation. No, that means you caught me. I can't live it. Well, that's the thing. If you can't live it, that's a good sign. You know what the Bible is? It's the law. And the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. For instance, if the Bible says thou shalt not and you're doing that thing and you come over to the New Testament and find out the man had to use the law and use it lawfully, then you find out that it's for the obedient, the disobedient, the sinner, the so forth. It's to show these folks they need to get saved. And when God deals with them and they don't get saved, the next thing we do is we make them deacons and baptize them and put them in Sunday school and give them awards after awards. And we make such a fuss about them that when the devil does enter them, we've done puffed them up so bad our pride will never let us say they may be of the devil. We're so full of pride. Pride goes for destruction. We say, oh, that's not what that interpretation is. Well, you tell me what it is then. Verse 6. Now watch this. Now we commend you, brethren, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you go out to dinner with every brother that walketh disorderly and hang out with them. Keep them as Facebook friends and keep sending them messages all the time backwards and forwards. They don't talk about sodomites to me and how that thing's right. I cut that off. They don't come to me and tell me how it's cool to participate in such and such sin. I cut that off. I don't do that stuff. I've learned something about it. Here's what I learned. Let's read the verse like it says. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother. Every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. That word tradition is used over and over in the Bible, and I find it funny that all these contemporary churches, that's the one word they go after, tradition. We're not a traditional church. Well, thank God. I'm sure nobody got us confused. Well, we're after the little street urchin out there that everybody's forgot. No, we're after everybody. Amen. Our target audience is everybody's lost. Yep. I've heard churches say we're after the youth. They were all Catholic that said that, but they said it. Yeah. Hey, listen to me. We're trying to get everybody. Yeah. When I hear somebody think about, oh, we got to focus on the youth, I think about your mama. What if I was a youth focuser? And she called me that night and said, I want to talk about getting set. Well, I can't talk to you. You're over 60. I'm trying to reach the teenagers. What kind of person does that? What kind of person does that? Unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Are you listening? I look down here. I see that he says, verse 7, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we may not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have power, watch this, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Are you reading the Bible I'm reading here? There have been times past where, for whatever reason, I hear these preachers, they'll tell me how they work so hard. And some of them do. They actually do. They go down to the hospital. They pray with their members. They do whatever they're supposed to do. They go out visit. They go out soul winning. But the crowd that complains the loudest, I found out something. And y'all hang on here. If you could get them out of a fishing boat in spring, it'd be because they had to. If you could get them back from vacation in the summer, it would be a bigger miracle to do that than it would be for Moses to raise that rod up and part that sea. To get them out of the deer stand in the fall for a scheduled hunting trip, whether they hunting boars or females, I don't know. But whatever it is, it's keeping them out there. To get them out of that thing, do that, would be almost as great a miracle as when... getting water to come out of that rock.
Right.
They're so tired. And every missionary that's ever come through this church has told me the same tale. Well, brother, did you know I was coming tonight? And the pastor say, no, but since you're here, why don't you preach? A fellow told me he went on vacation a while back. He said he's learned not to wear a tie and act like he's a pastor when he goes out on vacation. Because as soon as he walks in the door, they want him to preach. Never met the man. You call me skeptical all you want to, but if something shows up here with the tie on and the Bible, I may not call them up here to preach. I don't care how slick and glossy their prayer card is. I don't care if they got a gospel tract with my picture on it. If I don't know them, I don't know them. And I feel a responsibility here to you to not just let anybody come in and preach to you. Because who knows what he might get up and say. He might get up here and say he's the Antichrist. You never know. He might get up here with a, quote, revelation from God. Ain't that something? It won't be the first time. Ask Jimmy Robbins when you get to heaven how many times they stop out there on 85 and ask him that the next apostle showed up out there with the writings in his back pocket. Got the next book of the Bible on him. That shows us one thing. We're in that time period, that falling away.
Yeah.
And my favorite part is this. To let you know where we really at. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. As a nation that's gone into apostasy, I see Obama phones being given off on the side of the road. I see a crowd of people trying to demonstrate, have peaceful demonstrations, but all they do is burn buildings down and steal television sets.
Yeah.
Let me ask you something. Was the welfare check and the Obama phone not enough that you have to still go out and steal stuff?
Yeah.
You already don't work and you're out doing that.
Yeah.
Listen, what time do you clock in at your job that you've got time to go spend weeks at the time at places doing all this stuff? It says there about that they don't work, they shouldn't eat. Who's feeding them people? Whoever you are, quit. Make them go to work.
Right.
And I don't care what color they are. They need to quit that stuff.
Yeah.
And all you folks out there in the world that's saying, we need to get rid of the police. Your dictator president's waiting for you to get a majority up saying that. Because
yep.
He will bring his army in here and they'll be the new police and you'll be under military rule at that point. And then, you're going to find out something. All the guys with the police, they going to be in the army. They going to be there anyway. They all trained by the same people. They all fire the same caliber of gun. They all have the same training. That's why when they get out of the military, they go right to the police. They've already had the same training. But it'll make you feel better, right? Oh, we won't have no more police brutality. Oh, yes, you will. You go over there to Iran right now. And find out what happens to a little boy that's over there. He comes through there and his daddy sent him out because he told him to do this or else. And they send him out there to the fruit market and he grabs a piece of fruit and runs with it. Tell me what kind of police brutality they have over there with that army over there.
Yep.
Everybody loves old Nelson Mandela. Go look at his track record, what kind of stuff he did.
That's right. Yep.
I don't care if you got Google and they praise him all the day long. That man's a criminal. You go down to Cuba down there where Brother Fidel is. Do you know that guy is so wicked and so ungodly that he decided one day, and he sounds like a lot of us, all these prisons down here, all you're doing is we're wasting money on you. So you know what he did? He let them all go. But there was a catch. You can't stay here. We're sending you to America. And they come by the boatload over here to Miami. We didn't have the internet back then. We had to watch Channel 7 and listen to Dan Rather at 7 o'clock because of 6 o'clock news. They didn't know nothing about it. 7 o'clock, they broke through with this story. There have been refugees coming over in boats. Some in boats have been tore up with sharks hitting them and all this other stuff. Do you know I actually worked with a guy like that one time? His name was Lalo Sanchez. He could hardly speak English. I said, how'd you get here, Lalo? And this Puerto Rican guy named Gary worked with us, and Gary came over and said, are you trying to talk to him? I said, yeah, I'm trying to find out how he got here. I said, he's telling me all this stuff, I don't understand it. He translated for me. He said he was on one of the boats, and his best friend from the joint got ate by a shark in front of him. He had dozed off, leaned his arm over like this. Got him. About turned the whole boat over getting one of them. He said, are they just criminals? I hope they set up when your son's locked up. They pull him over the side of the boat. But Castro said, get rid of them guys. Send them to America. They'll take them. I always find it odd that when people start saying, well, that doesn't give people that they're friends with us. No, they're friends with Obama, not you.
Yeah.
They share a common belief, communism.
Yeah.
And do you see that thing about not working and all this other stuff? Before anybody tries to say that, well, America's just full of capitalist pigs. Let me teach you something tonight, economically, that'll save your life, probably. You go to any country in this world where they call themselves communist or capitalist or idiots, whatever they want to call themselves, there's going to be one crowd made up of less than 1% that actually has all the money. And they'll feed the rest of the crowd whatever line they got to tell them to keep them from figuring that part out. They stack it up in social beliefs. They stack it up in economic failures and all this. But the same crowd's still rich now that was rich in 1930. give or take a handful of people. It don't pass around too far. But it all goes back to this. The country you and I live in, you can be anything you want to be here. Anything. You want to be a bum, we'll pay you to be one. You want to work, we'll pay you to work. But we will tax you so we can keep up that other crowd. Again, the greatest miracles in life take place. Here they are. Number one, somebody's sick on Sunday morning and they have the miracle cure by Monday morning to go back to work. Yeah. Second miracle, they're so handicapped, they go to the doctor, they limp in, crawl, or drag in. But when they go to Walmart, they park in handicapped space and the miracle happens. They start walking again like everybody else. You talk to people in there and they're standing around every day and they look like they're normal people. They talk to you like they're normal people. And you walk out through the thing and they walk out and they go out and they get in the car and they're in a handicapped spot. And you're thinking, why in the name of God are you in a handicapped spot? They didn't sound crazy. They didn't sound like they had some kind of mental problem. They didn't limp. You get up and clock in the morning, what are they going to do? Roll on over. And listen, I'm all for helping people that's disabled. I'm kind of like a proprietor of those events with disabled children. But my goodness, when's the last time you saw somebody smoke a cigarette with an oxygen tank on?
Yeah.
Say, you're mean. Call me whatever you want to. It took me years to get this way, and I'm not changing tonight. Inside the church house, verse 11 of chapter 3, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Not only will they not work, they try to keep the fire stirred up at the church house. He said, now them that are such, we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And then verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. I got news for you. If you ever get up and make the statement, if everybody quits, I'm going to keep going, they will.
Well,
they will. What you got to do is get up in that prayer closet every day and say, Lord, you didn't quit. You're my example.
Right.
I've had people tell me that such and such preacher, boy, they followed that guy. He was the best preacher. Is this, that, and the other? And the next thing you know, he's not in the ministry no more. And he married two other women and got out in the way real bad. You know who quit? Not that false prophet, but that person watching that false prophet.
Well,
so I followed him. He let me down, so I'm just going to quit. Hey, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Here's a good thing. Here's a good thing to understand right here. God would have you follow Jesus Christ.
Right.
Here's why, verse 14. And if any man obey not our word, watch this by this epistle. When they come to you and tell you there's no such thing as a rapture, listen, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed.
Yep.
I'm going to tell you something. When they go tell me there ain't no rapture of the church or it's happening midway through or at the end of it, there ain't going to be one at all, we're trying to bring in the kingdom, that guy ain't going to be called on to lead us in prayer.
Right.
Not even in silent prayer.
Right.
Here's why. The Word of God just says that if they obey not the word by this epistle, if they come over here and they're trying to tell me there ain't no devil coming along, there ain't all this other stuff happening, there ain't no falling away, I know what team they play for, whether they realize what colors they're wearing or not. Look at this. As we go to the end of this thing, if you could say the last words to somebody that you'd ever say in life, them famous last words, look at verse number 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. If I could pick the last message I'd ever preach, I guess that'd be the one right there, because it's the last one Paul wrote to this church right here. In Acts chapter 17, he goes in there and he witnesses these people. They turn from the devil. They turn from darkness. They get saved. And they start a church. He sends them a letter in 1 Thessalonians and tells them, listen, you've been a prime example of what God can do for a sinner that gets saved and brings a group of people together. And then by the time he writes his second one, somebody's come along and tried to tear that good church up. His name's the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness of this world. It was the devil. No matter who he used, it was the devil.
Right.
And we get over here and we read this second epistle, and after he goes through all this, the one thing he wants for him, above attendance, tithing, all that, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.